All right, come on in. Good morning. This is your first Sunday here. I want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Mark Mullery. I'm one of the elders here. I wanted to mention Memorial Day weekend. If you serve in the military, in the bulletin, there's a military ministry potluck barbecue. There's details about that. It's May 29th. That's tomorrow. So if you're interested in a get-together, check out the bulletin for more information on that. And thank you for all of you who are serving or have served in the military. We are very grateful to be the recipients of your sacrifice and service. So I want to thank all of you that do that. Also want to thank Chloe Lawrence and the 515 bands. Great to have the band up here. You guys did a great job. Thank you. So we've been going through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. Actually, it was probably a letter sent to several churches in that region. And we're in chapter 5 out of 6 chapters. And we've made a few changes to the speaking schedule because of some adjustments we wanted to make over the last few weeks. So this morning, I'm talking about what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. We're in chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Next week, we'll talk about making it real at home, and so we'll look at the sections that come in there on marriage and parents and children, and then a section on work after that, and then the last message in the series will be on June 18th, Father's Day. Kenneth will be preaching on the spiritual war. June 25th, make sure you've got that marked down. Seita Sakaguchi will be here. Seita and Emma will be back from Japan, and Seita's going to be preaching on just how we can think like missionaries wherever we are, how we can bring this good news as gospel ambassadors wherever we are. And then June and July, we're going to be doing a series through the Psalms. How can we sort of pray our way through life? It doesn't come naturally to us to pray, and God helps us learn how to pray through the Psalms. So we'll be looking at that in July and in August. So this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and Linda Otten's going to read the passage for us.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you. And now an apology that the rest of the sermon will be given without that lovely British accent. What is it that is so cool about British accents? I just love those accents. Thank you, Linda, for reading. Let's pray. Actually, I'm going to pray a prayer from a book by Ray Ortland called When God Comes to Church. So please join me as I pray. Our Father, I ask for your reviving touch on every person here. God, I pray that you would draw near to us now. You are able to make your word come alive in us. You are able to quicken our dull hearts. You are able to impart to us such a sense of your goodness that we hunger and thirst for you above all else. Would it not bring honor to you for this generation of your people, for this church right here, right now, to break through to new depth and reality with you? Didn't Jesus die to bring us life? Send your Spirit, Father, to make your word reverberate with living power in our hearts. Release us from the sins that hold us back. Help every one of us to move forward by faith, taking new steps of bold obedience for your greater glory, for our richer happiness, for the salvation of the nations. God, bring your presence down upon us, we pray. Revive your church, we pray. Let the Lamb receive the reward of his sufferings, we pray. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Death Valley. Death Valley, California is famously hot and dry. It's well-named for obvious reasons, the hottest recorded air temperature in the history of the Earth was recorded there in 1913, a place called Furnace Creek, 134 degrees. Death Valley is also the driest place in North America. They receive less than 2 inches of rain there per year. So if you're a plant or you're an animal and you live in Death Valley, you are in a hostile environment. But when it rains, something amazing happens. When it rains, the desert blooms with flowers. This is what Death Valley looks like after the rain. I know because we've been there. We camped there. You go camping in the spring before it gets too hot. And we camped there, and just after some rain, we saw scenes like these. There is this incredible blossoming that happens. So what's the difference between a parched desert and a field of flowers? The difference is rain. Fill the ground with water, and life erupts. This can help us to understand the experience of the church in the world. The church exists in a hostile environment. We see that over and over as we read the Bible, even in this passage. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The church exists in a hostile environment. As we saw in the call to worship, people who come to follow Jesus must be delivered from this sort of unholy trinity that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. There's the world that we all used to follow along with. There's the prince of the power of the air, the leader of these spiritual powers that are opposed to God. And then there's within us our own passions and desires. And so there's an automatic resistance. There's a difficulty to being the church. How can the church survive and thrive in a desert like this? How can a church flourish in a hostile environment? The church needs rain. What kind of rain? The rain the church needs in order to flourish is the Holy Spirit. And so, we come to this passage, simply said, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, there are many things to hear in this passage, and there are many things to hear in this letter to the Ephesians. Just hear, walk wisely, know the will of the Lord, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Sing together, submit to one another. But I want to make the case here at the beginning of this message that in the midst of sort of a forest of commands in this passage and in the chapters 4, 5, and 6 as a whole, there is one command that stands out taller than the rest. And that command is the command in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do I believe that God wants us to focus on this command? Why do I believe this command is intended by God to stand out like a redwood tree amidst a bunch of bushes? Why does this one stand out amongst the rest? Here's why. First, it's the location. It's the location. If you've been following along the series, if you are familiar with the letter to the Ephesians, Paul spends 3 chapters describing the glories of who they are in their new identity and their new community in Christ and all that God has done to make that possible. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he shifts and tells them how to live in response to that, filled with commands for how to live out this new Christian life. And so he's telling them that as a new community, they're called to live in a new way. And so he's been speaking to them about growing together and wearing these new clothes that they have in Christ and this new way of speaking to one another and their new ethics. And here at the end of chapter 5, even in the midst of all these instructions, he's pivoting and he's shifting from instructions that go to the whole church to instructions that go to individual or specific groups like married couples and parents and children and so on. And at this pivot point, he says something different. It's a different kind of command than he's been giving dozens of times already in chapters 4 and 5. So we've had commands like walk wisely or be kind to one another, We've had commands like, let no one deceive you with empty words. So we've had all these kinds of commands that have to do with how to live and behavior that's called forth from us. And then we get this command here. Be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. So he's been telling the church the kind of life that they're to be living in the midst of the world. Live this way, not that way. Question is, how are they going to be able to do it? And the answer is, by the power of the Spirit. And so be filled with the Spirit is a unique command amongst all these others, because it tells us how to continually obtain the power that we need to live out this new life as a new community in the midst of a hostile environment. How can the church survive and thrive in the midst of a hostile environment? For any church to flourish as God's new community, it must be repeatedly filled with the Spirit. For our church, for Redeeming Grace Church to flourish as God's new community, we must be repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the claim this passage is laying upon us this morning. So let's just ask some questions to open this up. First, do we really need the Holy Spirit? Second, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? And then third, how can our church be filled with the Spirit? So do we really need the Holy Spirit? Let's ask this question. Let's be honest. I've been a Christian a long time. I still find the Holy Spirit kind of elusive. God is a Father. Okay, that gives me kind of a handle I can connect with. Jesus Christ, he's the Son. Okay, I can connect with that. And he was incarnate, lived, walked on the earth in a human body. Okay, I can connect with that. But I don't have a lot of relationships with spirits. It's hard to connect with the Holy Spirit. And besides, sometimes I hear people say, well, I have my Bible. What else do I need? I have Jesus in his finished work. What else do I need? The Holy Spirit is the easily overlooked third person of the Trinity. I heard someone say the Holy Spirit is like the Cinderella of the Trinity, easily overlooked and sort of left behind. But if you stop and think about the big story of redemption, the big story that the Bible tells us, we can see how vital the Spirit is. Let me illustrate just by asking, what did Jesus come to do? If you're familiar with the storyline of the Bible, you know that Jesus came with a particular mission in mind, right? And we would say, well, he came to deal with the problem of sin. Well, yes, he did. How did he do that? Well, he died on a cross. He died as a substitute for all who would trust in him. Yes, he did. And then what? Well, people can be forgiven because of that sacrifice, right? Yes, okay, great. But then what? Because just getting to the place of forgiveness doesn't actually resolve the human condition and the human problem. The human problem runs deeper than our need for forgiveness. We do need forgiveness before our Creator God, before a holy God, but we need more than that. You know what we need? We need a new operating system. We need internal rewiring and transformation. The Bible says it this way, we need a new heart. So Ezekiel 36, God's promise through the prophet Ezekiel, and I will give you, this hasn't happened yet, I will give you, this isn't just to an individual, this is to God's people, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. This is a new thing. This wasn't happening under the old covenant. This wasn't happening in the Old Testament. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully obey my rules. Can you see what the promise is here? The promise is that there would be this inner transformation, there would be a spiritual work, that there would be a new power and a new resource in each person who's part of the people of God. And then he says, when that happens, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. The problem with Israel was they knew what to do and they didn't do it. They knew what to do and they couldn't do it. And they didn't have the resources that they needed in themselves to resolve their problem. This is important because the wisdom of the day in our time is that we actually do have the resources that we need. The wisdom of the day in our time is that each of us should follow our own hearts. What's often held to be of ultimate value in our time is choice, freedom to choose to be who you want to be, to do what you want to do. And Jesus comes along and says the exact opposite. He doesn't say that's the good life, that's the life to aspire to, and that's the way to freedom and happiness. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What's he saying there? God's diagnosis of the human condition is that the problem that we have ultimately isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. And what we need isn't a self-improvement project. We need intervention. We need invasion from the outside. Do you know, being a Christian isn't about being a better person. Being a Christian is about being a new person. There's a big difference. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this possible, who gives a new heart and a new set of ruling desires. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence in believers and also in the church. We've seen this as we've rolled through this letter to the Ephesians. It's easy to sort of overlook and miss the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Part of it is because the orientation of the Spirit is always to be sort of shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's part of how he works. But Paul has repeatedly pointed our attention to the Spirit as we've rolled through these first chapters of Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, he says to the church, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. There's this assurance, this seal. It's like a stamp on a wax seal. It's a seal of ownership. You belong to God. How do you know? The Holy Spirit gives that assurance. Through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, these two once alienated groups of people who've come together, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's this unity in communion with God that's brought about by the Spirit. It's not just a human endeavor. It's not just a human-driven force that enables that to happen. Chapter 2, verse 22, in Christ you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you know, when Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament, there was this amazing moment when it was dedicated, when the glory of God came. There was this presence of God that filled the temple so powerfully nobody could even be inside of it. And now he's saying, there's a new temple. The new temple is the church, and the presence of God, the glory of God, is still there. How? In the form of this, in the person of the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 5, the Spirit revealed the mystery of the gospel to New Testament apostles and prophets. That's how we got our Bible. The Holy Spirit's an author. And so, as Christians, as God's new community, we have the Spirit. We've been sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us and dwells amongst us. We have this Spirit now, and yet there's this now and not yet, as there always is in the kingdom of God. We have the Spirit, and yet there's this final promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet of more to come, this now and the not yet. But as we're here in the now, there's also a now and a more, right? Because now we have the Spirit, but in an ongoing way, here and now, we need more of the Spirit. Church leader D.L. Moody was once asked why he had to be often filled with the Spirit, and the story goes that he answered this. I've always loved this reply. He says, because I leak. Because I leak. See, at conversion, every Christian has the Spirit. And yet, we leak. We need repeated fillings. We need a second blessing, a third blessing, a fourth blessing, a second filling, a third filling, a fourth filling. And not just as individuals, but do you know that we as a church, we as a congregation, every congregation that exists is in continual need of more of the Spirit. I've been really chewing on this statement I read in a book by author D.A. Carson this week. He says, the fact remains that the command, be filled with the Spirit, is what he's referring to. The fact remains that the command, be filled with the Spirit, is empty if Paul does not think it dangerously possible for Christians to be too empty of the Spirit. Question. Do you believe it's possible for you to be too empty of the Spirit? If we don't know that, we're in trouble. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I got my learner's permit. And my mom and I took this cross-country drive to take a car that my dad was giving to his brother in Chicago. It was an Oldsmobile Tornado. It was about 100 miles long. It was one of the old cars from the 60s or 70s. And so we'd started in California, and we're driving to Chicago. And I was inexperienced. It was an opportunity for me to get lots of experience behind the wheel. So we're out in Nevada somewhere, and we're driving along, and all of a sudden the car stops running. So pull the car over, and we get out. This is Nevada in the summer. Immediately when we step outside the car, buzzards are circling. There's all, you know, those cow skulls, and they're all like all over the place. There's nobody out there on the road except these guys going by on motorcycles with leather jackets with interesting emblems on the back, you know. So that's kind of the environment that we're in here. Finally, this guy pulls over and says, hey, do you need some help? Yeah, we need some help. Car doesn't start. Car doesn't run. What's going on? And so he got in the car and looked around a little bit, and he said, well, I think you might be out of gas. Well, we can't be out of gas. The gas gauge says three quarters of a tank in it. When did you last get gas? I don't know. I'm 16 years old. I don't know. I don't keep track of that kind of stuff. So my mom starts singing. She says, you know, wherever it was, I don't remember where it was. He says, you're out of gas. So he took us, got a gas can, drove us all the way back, and put some gas in the car. We didn't know the gas gauge didn't work. It said three quarters of a tank. But we were empty. The fact remains that the command, be filled with the Spirit, is empty if Paul does not think it dangerously possible for Christians to be too empty of the Spirit. Let me take it another step. The fact remains the command, be filled with the Spirit, is empty if Paul does not think it dangerously possible for a church to be too empty of the Spirit. I don't have a handy gauge that I can look at for my life or for our church. Empty, full, three quarters of a tank. But we must know this. It's possible to be too empty of the Spirit. We must know that about ourselves. We must carry that around with us. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need more of the Holy Spirit in an ongoing way. Now, what does it look like when the church is full of the Spirit? What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, I might say one answer would be read the letter to the Ephesians, and when they can live in all the things that they are and are called to be, that's a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church is this new community. It maintains the unity of the Spirit. It receives every spiritual blessing in Christ. It lives like it lives in the midst of the world like a rose in the desert, distinct from the world but attractive to the world. A Spirit-filled church doesn't just live in sort of some high spiritual plane floating above real life. A Spirit-filled church lives it out at street level in everyday places, like the words that we use and the attitudes that we have towards one another and our ethics and our relationships at home and at work. A Spirit-filled church, verse 15 of chapter 5, looks carefully then how we walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. A Spirit-filled church isn't foolish but understands what the will of the Lord is. A Spirit-filled church loves to sing. A Spirit-filled church addresses one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. A Spirit-filled church is abounding in thanksgiving. A Spirit-filled church submits to one another. When the Spirit comes, there's this new life, new heart, new set of desires, and then there's this sensitivity. There's this soberness. Look carefully how you walk. Make the best use of the time. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We begin to see our need for God and our need for new filling. A Spirit-filled church is a loud and happy place, abounding in thanksgiving and worship, praise. I was thinking this week, do you know what at Pentecost, when this promise from Ezekiel was fulfilled and Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended, and the Spirit was poured out from heaven, do you know what the people that were filled with the Spirit were doing? Many of us, you know, might think if you know that story from Acts 2, well, they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in languages that they didn't know. They were, that's true. But do you know what they were speaking? The people around them were hearing this group of disciples who had just received this empowering work of the Spirit. And you know what they said? They said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It was praise. It was worship. They were declaring the greatness of God. Worship, thanksgiving, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs spring forth from people filled with the Spirit. And so we have all these commands and this new communion, this new way of living laid out for us here in the letter to the Ephesians. And so how do we respond to it? Well, we preach through it, we think about it, we talk about it, we meditate on it. And normally we make progress in the Christian life in steady, predictable ways. We watch, we pray, we read and meditate on God's word to know him better. We turn away from what is false and foolish. We embrace God's will. We gather together with other Christians to sing and make melody to the Lord for fellowship. We make the mystery of the gospel known to people around us, and we go through our lives living this way as we should and as the New Testament churches did as well. But sometimes the Spirit comes like a flood. Sometimes the pace of growth and change accelerates dramatically. We call this revival. We call this revival. This church was born out of what I believe was a revival in the 70s. Just out of curiosity, how many people here came to faith in Jesus Christ in the 70s? Okay, that in this size group, that's a pretty good number. There were so many people coming to faith in Christ in the 70s. Why? Because they had better techniques? No, because the Spirit was being poured out in an unusual way throughout our country and in other places as well. Revival is what happens when the glory of Christ and the hideousness of sin and the life-giving power of Scripture and the joy of the Lord and the love of neighbor all increase rapidly and dramatically. People turn to Christ for salvation. Christians are awakened and stirred. Here's one account from New England in the 1740s. If you think of New England in the 1740s, you might think of sort of this Puritan lifestyle that's supposed to be sort of very sober and drab and sort of dingy and boring. Picture this meeting. I'm going to read you an account of a meeting that Pastor Jonathan Edwards wrote about that happened in his town of Northampton. There was a sermon preached in this home, and after the sermon was preached, this group of young people, so think preteens and teens, sixth grade, fourth grade through high school, something like that. 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds. They moved into this other room. So imagine, can you picture in your mind a group of preteens and teens in your living room? All right, what that might look like and sound like. Here's what it looked like and sounded like in this home. Many of the young people and children that were professing Christians appeared to be overcome with a sense of the greatness and glory of divine things. What did that look like? Overcome with a sense of the greatness and glory of divine things, with admiration, love, joy, and praise, and compassion to others. And many others, at the same time, were overcome with distress about their sinful and miserable estate and condition, so that the whole room was full of nothing but outcries, faintings, and the like. Okay, so anybody who's had a group of teenagers in your home recently, did it look or sound anything like this? I have never been in a living room that looked and sounded like this. Faintings. Faintings. People falling down. Outcries. The whole room. There's worship. There's distress. Others soon heard of it in several parts of the town. You can imagine, I mean, word spreading. They didn't have Twitter and Instagram to spread the word then, but the word still got out fast. Others soon heard of it in several parts of the town and came to them, and what they saw and heard there was greatly affecting to them, so that many of them were so overpowered in like manner. And it continued for some hours. Hours. The time being spent in prayer, singing, counseling, and conferring. There seemed to be a consequent, happy effect of that meeting to several particular persons and on the state of religion in the town in general. I want to encourage you to read Jonathan Edwards' account of these things and read his writings about this. This is what's called the First Great Awakening in the early part of our nation's history. So just picture the scene. The Spirit of God has come to work in rapid and dramatic ways. And so what's happening? Well, people are full of joy and gratefulness for Jesus Christ, their Savior, and his saving work in their lives and to be part of his kingdom. People are distressed and concerned and worried that they're not in that place, that there's this miserable estate in their souls. So reality is setting in on everyone. And this is all happening at the same place at the same time. People are waking up to spiritual realities and becoming serious about the will of the Lord, just as we see in this passage here. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, people are understanding in a very personal way and responding. And I say, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it some more. Lord, increase the pace. Lord, pour out your Spirit in power. Why? Because we need you. That's why. So how can we be a Spirit-filled church? That's a good question. I wish verse 18 was followed by a how-to section. It's not. So how do you get filled with the Spirit? I mean, it's important to know, isn't it? Like, if we'd gotten out of the car in Nevada, Mom and I were standing at the side of this dusty highway looking at this car and just said, be filled with gasoline. Be filled with gasoline. We'd still be there saying, be filled with gasoline, and the buzzards would be circling saying, yeah, we got some dinner coming here. There was actually something that we needed to do to get the car in the right place to be filled with the gasoline. Now, analogies aren't perfect. This isn't a perfect analogy, But I think we can put ourselves sort of in the way of the Spirit. And I think there are things we can do to be Spirit-filled. Let me just say a couple things about being filled with the Spirit. First, let's be clear. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about people who already have the Spirit. When we're talking about Christians, we're talking about people who have already been sealed with the Spirit, who've already received the Spirit. I believe that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises at Pentecost for his first disciples. The first disciples were baptized in the Spirit at Pentecost because the Spirit was being poured out for the first time. But subsequent Christians, like all who are here today, are baptized in the Spirit when we are coming to faith in Christ. So Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. So I believe the baptism in the Spirit is equivalent to being saved, to being converted, to coming to faith in Christ. But having said that, we see in the New Testament believers who've received the Spirit, believers who have been filled with the Spirit being filled again. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Spirit, there was this prayer meeting. And at the end of the prayer meeting, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, Some of those people that were being filled there had been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost already. But there's this theme. Go back and read the early chapters of Acts, and you'll see there's are these repeated fillings. There's this repeated experiential moment where there's more of the Spirit coming to people, and that's exactly what I believe Paul is talking about here for this church in Ephesus and here for this church here today. Be filled with the Spirit. There are these subsequent fillings, these refillings. Now, how can we be filled? Again, there's no how-to guide in the Bible, and so we don't want to speak about and create a formula where there isn't a formula, but we do see a few things clearly in Scripture. First, we can ask. We can ask. In fact, we saw that the prayers in this very letter are requests for more of the Spirit. Did you catch that? There's a prayer in chapter 1. There's a prayer in chapter 3. Just listen to a part of the prayer. In chapter 1, he says, I pray that the God of our Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? He's praying for this church. He's just told them they've been sealed with the Spirit. What is he thinking about? He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. They know God. They're Christians. And he's praying for more. He's praying for more. He wants a deeper experience, a fresh experience, a new experience. Do we? This is where we start. Thirst. Need some rain. Same thing in chapter 3. May he, God, grant you to be strengthened with power. How? How do you get strengthened with power? Anybody need strength today? Anybody feel weak? Anybody aware of difficulty, stress, weakness, sickness, trials, problems? Anybody feel like you're in a hostile environment? How do you get strength? Where do you find the power that you need? May he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. And here's the end of the prayer, that you may be filled, see the same language, with all the fullness of God. Wow. What would it be like to be filled with all the fullness of God? I don't know, but I'm asking, and I need that. I want to live in that disposition, that thirst, and that expectation for me, for you, for our church. Ask. This is an invitation to ask for more of the Spirit, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So we ask. Jesus says in Luke 11, hey, you dads, you don't give junk to your kids when they ask you for a gift. You give them something nice. He says, if you know how to do that, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Let's be an asking church. Second thing I'd say is, how can we be filled? Well, we ask. The other thing is, let's hang out where the Spirit is. If you keep company with the Spirit, you can be filled with the Spirit. Where is he? Well, he's an author. Did you know he wrote a book? Read his book. It's the Bible. He's the inspiring author, the inspired author, the one who inspires the human authors to write this book. Hang out where he hangs out. Where does he hang out? He hangs out in church. He loves church. He's dwelling in the midst of the church. Dwell with God's people. Hang out with them. He's holy. He's the Holy Spirit. Kind of lifestyle. See, empowering people to live, calling people to live. To live a holy life is to reflect the holy character of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody will be in heaven worshiping God without having been empowered to do that by the Holy Spirit. He's the great evangelist. He works through the gospel message to draw people to Christ. And so, if you want more of the Spirit, read his book. Hang out with his people. Take up his lifestyle. Proclaim his message. God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. He's not unwilling. God isn't hiding from us. He isn't waiting for us to get the secret password just right before he does something good for us. So we want to ask for more of the Spirit. For our church to flourish as God's new community, we must be repeatedly filled with the Spirit. As I was meditating on this passage this week, one of the things that really stuck with me was, often when I've thought about this command, be filled with the Spirit, I have thought about it many times over the years, but often I've thought about it in individualized terms. Okay, so I should ask for more of the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's true, but what really just came clear to me this week was, this isn't a letter written to an individual person. This is a letter written to a congregation or a group of congregations. It's written to a church just like ours. And so the call here is, church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're to flourish as God's new community, if we're to be what he's called us to be and do what he's called us to do, we must be repeatedly filled with the Spirit. It's dangerously possible for our church to be too empty of the Spirit, isn't it? It's dangerously possible. Might feel like the gauge is not 3/4 full, but we're really empty. We need more of the Spirit. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning just trapped in sin. Alcohol, too much, can't stop, bitter, can't forgive that person, angry, can't seem to control that temper. Pornography, just can't seem to stop clicking, looking, responding. I wonder if there's anybody that's lost their joy. The joy of being filled, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of being united with Christ, the joy of becoming his ambassador. I wonder if there's anybody who's thirsty for more of God. This message, this section of Ephesians 5 was intended to be part of an earlier message. And as I went through that week preparing, I just felt like we should not move too quickly through this passage. So we put it off for a week. And then last week, I felt led by the Spirit, conjunction with the elders, to focus really on where we were, 1 Corinthians 15:58 in the member meeting we had last week. I believe God has been at work to bring this particular passage of Scripture and this particular focus to this particular church on this particular day because he loves us. Because he's our Father, because he loves to give good gifts to his children, and because I believe he wants us to thirst. I just believe God wants to stir up fresh hunger and thirst for life in the Spirit, for the gifts of the Spirit, for knowing this great God, for being filled with all the fullness of God. So this morning, I wanted to do something just a little different. Before the service, grabbed a few people, and we've asked that there be some one-minute prayers prayed for our congregation before we leave here this morning. So here's what I'm going to ask. Would you all stand? And there's several people, Joseph, Paul, Abby, would you come on up? And they're going to pray for us. So let's join our hearts together with these three saints as they pray for us and for more of the filling of the Spirit.
Father God, we come to you and we ask that you would fill this church, Lord. I pray for those who have never seen your Spirit at work. Show them, Lord. Open their eyes to what you can accomplish when we trust in your Spirit, Lord. Lord, let us see a revival happen in this church. Amen. Let it shock us. Let us be astounded by your glory and your majesty, Amen. Father. Amen. Let us yes. see your Hear face us. In this church. Let us feel your Amen. Spirit in this church.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I just lift this church to you, Lord. Let us be a city on a hill. Let us be a light in our community. Let us be a set apart community of believers. Lord Jesus, I lift this church to you, Father. I lift these people. We are the church. These people, this is the church, Lord. Help them to know you. Help them not to be seduced by the world, but instead influence the world through your spirit, through your power, through your word, and through your glory.
Thank you, Lord.
So, Lord, I lift this church to you. I pray, let your Holy Spirit just flow and rain down. And it's in your
Thank
name
you,
we
Lord.
Pray. Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 37. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind, to this breath, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe on these slain. Breathe on these dry bones that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Holy Spirit, we cry out to you right now. Come from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth. Come from every direction and breathe upon us, O God. Move us, Holy Spirit. Come and invade our souls. Lord, move us to confession. Move us to our knees. Move us to tears. Move us to joy. Holy Spirit, come and move us to our Savior. Move us to love Him more than we ever have. Move us to love this church. Revive us, oh God.
Yes.
Again, bring your presence into this place and into our homes and into this church like never before. Empower us. Raise us up to be a mighty army. Move us to witnessing. Move us to telling. Move us to loving. Move us to compassion, oh Holy Spirit. Move us to sing. Move us to meditate. Move the young people, move the old people, move the sick, save and heal, and bring us all to a fresh place in your power and in your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
John chapter 15, verses 16 through 17 from the Amplified Bible says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. Father God, help us to reawaken to this truth that you, by the Holy Spirit, live with us constantly, and that you are indeed in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Help us to become attuned afresh to your voice in us, your presence in us, your power in us. Manifest yourself in us, Holy Spirit. Manifest yourself on us, Holy Spirit. And most of all, manifest yourself through us to the sinner that is lost and to the saint that is hurting, weak, and in need of your touch.
Amen.
So that your name will be glorified in the world and your church body will be built up in numbers and in love. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
Thank you. That was edifying and encouraging. Kenneth, I'm going to have you come on up. We're going to have some ministry. I want you to hear from Kenneth. As I've been just interacting with him this week, I've just been inspired and encouraged by his faith. And so he's going to lead us into the just close of our meeting. So come on up.
Good know, God's people are hungry for the Spirit, right? Isn't it true? If you're born again, you want more of the Holy Spirit. And so this word just resonates with all of our hearts, doesn't it? We want more of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard numbers of people say they want to experience more of the Spirit's ministry in our church. So let's just really take this message to heart. It's not just something where we just hear a message preached, but it's something we want to really bring into our lives. And the Spirit of the Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we ask from God and he doesn't give it to us. And that's okay. He has good things for us, whatever we receive. But let's not receive because we don't ask, right? So I'd like to invite the care group leaders and the elders forward. If we're going to take a time to pray for whoever wants prayer, whatever your needs are. If you are a person who's sick, you know, we live between the time when Jesus came and he's coming again. The already, we've experienced the Spirit. The kingdom came and the Spirit came, as Mark talked about, in a new and powerful way when Jesus came. And so we want to be a Spirit-filled church. We want to invite people to receive, if you're one of those people maybe the Spirit was speaking to earlier, wrestling with a sin, battling a sin over time, come forward. If you want a fresh, maybe you've never really experienced some spiritual gifts. Paul tells us to earnestly desire to prophesy. And I really want to just say, like on Sunday mornings when we're coming to church, I want to be a Spirit-filled church. I had a friend who used to say, when you're walking around, lean forward so when the Spirit comes, he doesn't have to push you real hard to get you to move, right? Sometimes, you know, we want the Spirit to kind of blow us over before we'll come forward with a word. No, but let's be coming to church ready, asking God, do you have a word for me to give to the congregation? Thank you, Doreen, just being sensitive to the Spirit this morning. I believe God wants to stir up spiritual gifts in our midst, don't you? God wants to talk to us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to speak to. You know, the picture in 1 Corinthians, when unbelievers come into the church, secrets are revealed. That's the Spirit of God. That's the living God. We believe in a living God, don't we? He's alive, and he wants to minister to people. So if you're sick, if you're battling, if you want encouragement, if you're not a believer and you want to come, maybe your faith is stirring in your heart. Maybe you're like that man in Mark 9. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. You have a little bit of belief in you toward Christ. Come down. We want to pray for you that you'd be filled with faith to trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? So Chloe's going to play some music in the background as we pray. I want to just invite you, you know, please do come forward if you want to just be prayed for. You don't have to pray with these folks up here, but they'd be willing to pray with you. If you want to pray where you are, you can do that. We're going to dismiss the meeting. I'm going to give a benediction. But if you could take your casual conversation out into the lobby so that we can pray for folks up front without maybe loud noise in the background, we'd appreciate that. But let's be a people and a church filled by the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray that this word not be just another Sunday message, but just a marking point for us to just continue. I've been inspired by a man this year. He talks about every day he gets out of bed and he gets down on his knees and he says, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. I want to invite you to fill my heart and use my actions, my thoughts, and my deeds today for the glory of Jesus Christ. That daily surrendering. And I was inspired by that. I thought, I could do that on a daily basis. That's what Mark was talking about, positioning ourselves where the Holy Spirit is, inviting his ministry into our lives. So let me give you a good word. If you're a guest, please stop by the welcome table if you'd like to. But if any of you would like ministry for anything, please just come on up or pray where you are. You know, if you're in a marriage and you're having difficulty, I sensed that during the meeting. Maybe you're just having some struggles. Just come and invite the Spirit to help you together. You know, we all have problems in our marriages. But if you're having a problem, just come and humble yourself and say, Holy Spirit, help us to humble ourselves so you might be glorified in the way we relate to each other. Haven't you ever gotten to that place where you can't get through a relational problem and you just need help? Mark has one more sense of what Spirit might want to minister.
Just if there's anybody here and you think, been in church, maybe I grew up in a Christian home, and I know a lot about God, but I don't really know this person. You don't have this experiential relationship, and you think, yeah, but I should, yeah, but I'm the only one, but, well, my parents would be disappointed, but whatever. I just want to encourage you, if you know about God and you don't know this God personally, the very best thing in the universe for you is to know this God personally, and He wants that. So I just, if that's you, I'd love to pray for you. Anybody up here, or people around you, or just call out to God yourself. Make that need and that desire known to God. He doesn't just want us to know about Him. He wants us to know Him.
Amen. Appreciated Abby's prayer. Lord, bring revival. But, you know, we can't make revival happen, but we can invite the Spirit's presence on a daily basis. So let's do that now. As you leave, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer, just come on.